The reading today is taken from Numbers, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction." And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah. From Mount Hormah, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Peter. We'll do keep your Bibles open if you've got one to hand, and let's pray before we take a look at this passage together. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the kind of week that we've had. You know if we've come this morning with great joy or with great sadness, carrying a light burden or a heavy load. Father, we pray that whatever our situation, you might help us to set that aside. And though I might, in these few moments, take time to listen to your word, to hear us speaking, to hear you speaking to us through your word by your spirit. So, Father, as we open your word together, would you give us hearts that are ready to receive your word and be changed by you? And we pray that you'd build us up and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me kick things off this morning by asking you a question. Are you winning at life? Are you winning at life? I think it's safe to assume that we'd all like to be winning at life. We want to be successful. Do you know, I realized the other day that I was turning into my father. I saw someone who was working on something, and I walked over to them and I said to them, "Are you winning?" Now, if you know my dad, you'll know that he is not the least bit sporting or competitive. But when it came down to fixing a broken car, loosening off that rusty bolt, or tracing down a pesky leak, well, it was all about winning. It was about beating the problem. And life, in life, we want to win. We want to be winning. So are you winning at life? If I was to ask you to stop and just give an honest assessment of your situation right now, what would you say? Would you say, "I'm winning"? "I'm losing"? Maybe you'd say, "Well, at this stage, I'm not quite sure." Or maybe the truth is that you feel like you're only just about surviving. Winning or losing doesn't even come into your way of thinking. Well, this morning, we really are going to answer the question, how can I win at life? And we're going to do that by looking at Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 to 9. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you will know that Numbers traces the history of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, as they journey towards the promised land of Canaan. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They very quickly made it to the border of the promised land, but they failed to trust God. They failed to take possession of the land that God had promised them. They refused to enter the land because they were scared of the people who were living there. As a result, that generation would get what they'd asked for. They would indeed die in the desert as they wandered for 40 years. When they realized that that was going to be their fate, they did have a sudden change of mind. They thought, no, we will go into the promised land. But it was too late, and God did not go with them into battle. And they lost, and they were chased all the way back to a place called Hormah. Now, you can read all about that in Numbers chapter 14. So back then, Israel were not winning at life. And today we jump forward 40 years, and we join the next generation. The big question is, will they win at life? Will they be successful where their predecessors failed? We'll see this morning that the answer is both yes, but sadly also no. We're going to divide the passage in Numbers 21 into three parts. And each part roughly has this pattern. There's a problem, the people speak to God, and God responds. And it's God's responses that are going to be the focus of our attention this morning. So in verses 1 to 3, we are going to see that God goes with faithful Israel. Then in verses 4 to 6, we're going to see that God judges impatient Israel. And then verse 7 to 9, God saves repentant Israel. So in verse 1 to 3, we get off to a winning start. God goes with faithful Israel. Verse 1 presents us with the problem. Read with me. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Israel are under attack. Now, given their history of complaining, I wonder how we might expect them to respond. Are they going to run to Moses and say, look, we told you this was a bad idea. Look, we're going to die in the desert now by these Canaanites who've come to kill us. Well, no, look at verse 2. See how they did respond. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. Their immediate response is to appeal to God. Where the previous generation doubted God, the second generation, they put their hope in him. Israel are acting faithfully. And how does God respond to faithful Israel? We'll look down at verse 3. And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place is called Hormah. The Lord does exactly what is asked of him. At the same place where Israel had previously failed, God listens. I don't know if it struck you as strange, but why did the Israelites vow to totally destroy the cities? I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite at the time, I think I would have just been happy to be rescued and safe, just as long as the Canaanites stayed over there, away from us. I guess a bigger question is, why did God do what Israel asked of him? Why did God go with Israel as they destroyed the Canaanites and their cities? I think it's important that we take a moment just to answer that question as to why did God do what Israel asked? And to answer that question, we need to flick forward to the book of Deuteronomy, where we read this in chapter 20, verse 16 to 18. This is God speaking to the people through Moses, giving them rules for engagement as they go into the land that God has promised. And it says this, but in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. The Canaanites were not good people. And it had been that way for quite some time, because even before Israel had gone into captivity in Egypt, God had promised that one day he would deal with their sin. One day he'd bring judgment on their way of life. And that time has arrived. God has chosen to use the nation of Israel to bring judgment on this wickedness. Now, there's a whole bunch more that we could say on that particular topic, but we know enough for this morning to understand what is going on here in Numbers chapter 21. So we're going to leave it there for now. You see, the reason that God delivers the Canaanites over to Israel is because it was within his plans, within his purposes. You see, for once in the book of Numbers, Israel have aligned themselves to God's plan. This is clear, in clear contrast, to the previous incident, where they rejected God. When Israel rejected God's way, they lost in battle. And here God goes with them, and they win because they are going his way. God goes with faithful Israel because they are going his way. It's a bit like this. It's not a great illustration, but it's one nonetheless. I remember going on a hike up Table Mountain when I was a child. Now, there are a number of ways you can get up, and one of the routes is called Plutoclip Gorge. And as we began up the path, it was pretty steep and soon got very steep. And we kept going, and we'd hit a fence, and we'd sneak under the fence. We thought it was a bit odd, but being good old South Africans, we thought, we'll just bosh on, we'll just keep on going. But you see, the problem is, and you can probably see it from the picture, there's actually a pathway that snakes its way up the gorge. You see, that was the right path, and when someone kindly pointed out to us and said, the path is here, things became a lot more easy, a lot more straightforward. You see, in hiking, if you want to be successful, well, you need to go the right way. You need to be on the right path. If we're going to be successful in life, then we need to be on the right path. We need to go the right way. And in life, that means going God's way. Israel had success because they aligned themselves with God's way. For them at that time, it was conquering the Canaanites. What will it be for us? What does it mean for us to go God's way? Well, to put it very simply, it is to live a life of faithfulness to God. And if you want to know what faithfulness to God looks like, well, we need to look no further than Jesus. You see, Jesus lived the perfectly faithful life. Jesus is our example. If you want to know how God wants you to live today, get to know how Jesus lived. Look at how he dealt with other people. Look at how Jesus was with his friends, with strangers, with those who were his enemies. Look at how he prayed. Look at how he dealt with adversity. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see clearly how God wants us to live today. And when we live God's way, he goes with us. Think about this. God the Father was with Jesus every step of the way because every step that Jesus took was perfectly in line with God's way. He was faithful, Jesus, to his Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. God goes with us when we are faithful. And when God is with us, we are winning. Now, you might say, hang on, I don't feel much like I'm winning at the moment. Or you might be thinking, well, the truth is I don't feel like I'm being terribly faithful at the moment either. We'll come back to that particular one in a moment. Just work with me for a moment. What about when it doesn't feel like we are winning? Here's the thing. Success or failure should not be measured by our outward experience of life, but our inward faithfulness to God. Winning in this life is about being faithful to God. Think about it for a moment. It's hard to deny that Jesus lived the most successful life, right? And yet his earthly life is marked with suffering. It was marked by death. Hardly the most appealing life on the surface of things. But of course, where is Jesus now? Jesus at God's right hand, sitting on his throne, ruling over everything. That is success, because he was faithful to God. In the same way, at times in our lives will be tough. They might even be tough because we are being faithful. Yet in those moments, success will be measured in our faithfulness to God. Will we react and respond to situations the way that Jesus would? You see, the wonderful encouragement is that we can know for certain that when we pursue faithfulness to God, God will go with us. We're not left to live faithfully on our own strength. God strengthens us and enables us by his Spirit to be faithful to him. The same Spirit that enabled Jesus to remain faithful to the point of death on a cross. Our faithfulness comes from our total dependence on God. God goes with us when we go God's way. But what about when we don't? What about when we deviate from God's way? Because let's face it, we will. We won't be faithful all the time. Well, let's take a look at what happened to Israel when they do just that. Because you see, in as much as verses 1 to 3 herald a new dawn for Israel as God goes with faithful Israel, verse 4 to 6 show us that the old problems still linger. God judges impatient Israel. You see, again, we start with a problem, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. While the first generation were unwilling to go to battle, the second generation seemed to have got a little overeager. They have one victory under their belt, and they're like, right, let's go. They get impatient with the route that they have to take. It would be much quicker if they could just barrel straight through Edom. And they've just beaten the king of Arad. Why not Edom? Well, back at the end of chapter 20, we see that Moses had asked the king of Edom if they could pass through peacefully, but he had refused them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses elaborates on the reason. You see, Edom was the kingdom that came from Esau. And if you know, Esau was the brother of Jacob, Jacob also known as Israel, and God had given this land to Esau and his descendants as an inheritance, and he had forbidden the Israelites from fighting with them. So when Moses asked for a peaceful passage, if they'd said yes, they could have gone through, but they say no. And God says, no, you're not going to fight with the descendants of your brother. But the Israelites, they're not happy about this. So they speak to God. But this time, this is no prayer for help. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You see, the new dawn for Israel is accompanied with the old habits. They so quickly forget what God has done for them. They focus on their immediate situation, and they fail to trust God and his provision. It was only in the last chapter that God provided miraculously, provided water for them at Meribah. And the reality is that they still have food. It's just they've gone off it a little. Did you see that? For there is no food or no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So clearly there was food that would sustain them. It's just that they don't want it anymore. They long for the food in the promised land, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land that we know is good from previous, what we've seen in the past. The problem here is that Israel didn't like God's timeline, which led them to speak out against God and against Moses. And this provokes a response from God. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Now, if you were with us last week, you might be thinking, wait a minute. Last week they complained about not having water, and God just gave them water. Why such a strong reaction this time? Well, if we compare the two incidents, you'll see that last time they directed their complaint at Moses. But this time they've upped their ante. They are directly complaining and rebelling against God. And God judges them accordingly. He sends serpents that bite the people. And many of the people of Israel died. You see, there is a serious consequence to their impatience. Their impatience was not some minor thing, because it led them to rebel against God. They called God, who is good, bad. They were also calling God a liar, because God had not brought them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. No, he brought them out to take them to the promised land. That any of them died in the wilderness was because they rejected God's path, God's way. This was on them and not on God. God judges impatient Israel. Now, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the Israelites just for a moment and just think about what it might have been like to be there. They've just made it through the ordeal with King Arad, where some of them were taken captive. Now there are fiery serpent, probably venomous snakes all over, killing people left, right, and center. It must have been a fairly scary time. Now, I thought about putting up a slide of snakes, but even just looking at the pictures last night gave me the chills. So I decided to spare you the pain, which is why you're looking at a blank slide. Michael asked me if I'd made a mistake. I said, no, I decided to leave that one blank. You see, this is much more of a scene from Indiana Jones than your average children's Bible. And it paints a powerful picture of what it looks like to face God's judgment. But facing God's judgment is the consequence for rejecting his way. God judges impatient Israel, from winning to losing in the blink of an eye. And oh, how easy it is for us to just say, silly old Israel, when will they ever learn? And yet how often are we guilty of being dissatisfied with the way God does things, or dissatisfied with God's timing on things specifically? Now, we need to just be a little bit careful here, because let's remember the Israelites at this point are impatient about taking possession of the land that God has promised them. You see, they had a specific promise from God in mind, and yet they were impatient with God's fulfillment of that promise. But sometimes we get impatient with God when he doesn't do things we want him to do, and he hasn't even promised to do them in the first place. So it might be that we're looking to change job or buy a house. Maybe we're waiting to find that special someone to marry. Or we've got a sick friend or family member who we long to see being healed. Or maybe you're just longing to go on that holiday that COVID has delayed. If anything, 2020 has tested our patience, hasn't it? On so many fronts. Now, of course, in all of these things, we should be completely looking to God and depending on God, relying on God. We need to recognize that our plans, our timelines, are not always the same as his. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean that we'll get what we want when we want it. That's not the measure of success. You see, God knows what is best for us, and he'll give us what we need, and he'll give it to us when we need it. And it'll be for his glory and for our good. And I'll tell you this, it will not always be what we expect or in the way that we expect it. But God is working for his glory and our good in all things. Of course, there are some specific promises that God has made that we can become impatient with too. One such promise is that as Christians, we'll be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We'll become like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we behave. It's something that has begun, but it reaches full fulfillment in the future. But I wonder how often as Christians we get frustrated with our lack of progress or seeming lack of progress. We want to live like Jesus, and yet on that front it can feel like we have more losses than victories. We can become impatient with God's way of doing things, impatient with God's timing. But you see, there's a stern warning here in these verses that if we rebel against God's way, we will face God's judgment. As we closed the previous section, we saw that God goes with us when we go God's way. But we also asked the question, what if we don't? What happens when we deviate from God's way? Because we will. Well, we've seen here what happened to the Israelites when they rejected God's way. God judged impatient Israel. And when we don't go God's way, when we deviate from his way, we can expect to face God's judgment too. The Israelites faced death from the bite of the serpents. We too face death if we reject God's way. Eternal death, the experience of God's wrath against our sin for all eternity. Now, if that sounds like a bit of a problem to you, well, that's a good starting point. Because you see, in our own strength, we'll never go God's way all of the time. You see, we'll be just like the Israelites. There'll be times of winning when we go God's way, and times of losing when we turn to do things our own way. You see, if our eternal destiny depended on our faithfulness to God, well, we'd all be in a bit of a pickle, to put it mildly. And if this passage ended at verse 6, well, we would have every reason to leave here this morning in great despair. It would have left the nation of Israel in a precarious position, surely destined to be eradicated by these serpents. But thankfully, verse 6 is not the end, because in verses 7 to 9, we see that God saves repentant Israel. The people recognize that they are the cause of the problem, and they repent, verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. In the midst of this really bad situation, Israel have a moment of clarity. They recognize that they've sinned. We've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. They realize that they have brought about the situation that they are now in. They recognize that they've sinned, and they recognize that what they have done was wrong. You see, this time, there's no grumbling. There's no complaining. There's an earnest appeal to Moses. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses does just that. Look at the end of the verse. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, how will God respond to this persistently rebellious people? Well, look with me at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." God's response is an offer of a way to be saved, a way of salvation. Moses obliges by making the serpent, verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. We might wonder, well, why didn't God just shut the mouths of the serpents? Why didn't God just drive the serpents away from the people? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One I know for sure is right, and the other one's a bit more speculative. So let's start with a slightly more speculative one first, which is this. God chose this method of salvation because it required a conscious act of faith. Notice at the end of verse 9, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You see, to live required looking to the serpent on the pole. It required trusting God and his means of salvation. You see, it was still possible for an Israelite to die from a serpent bite if they didn't look at the serpent on the pole. So that's the first, though, speculative reason. But I do think that there is some merit in it. The second reason that God chose this method of salvation is this. It points forward to a far greater salvation, where the Savior is lifted up on the cross, and those who believe in him are saved. Now, I know this one is right because this is what Jesus says in John chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible to hand or if you've got it on your phone, do come with me to John chapter 3. Just to set the scene, Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jewish people, came to speak to Jesus. He was curious about what Jesus had been teaching. He wanted to understand what Jesus was all about. And during the course of the conversation, Jesus says this. You find in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the wilderness, Moses made a serpent out of bronze, and the Lord used that as a way of salvation for those who were bitten by the serpents. But you know, that was only a temporary healing. It only saved you from the serpent bite. Those people who were healed would go on to die later of natural causes. You see, Numbers 21:9 ends with this. He would look at the bronze serpent and live. Good news, sure, but not as good as John 3:15, which ends with these words. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When the Son of Man, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, God opened a way of salvation that leads to eternal life. A way to be saved for the eternal judgment that our failure to live faithfully deserves. You see, in the same way that Israel's sin, their rejection of God, deserved judgment, so too our rejection of God's way deserves judgment. But the extraordinary news is that God sent Jesus to make a way for us to be saved from this judgment. He sent Jesus to be lifted up on a cross, to die in agony in our place, to face the judgment that our sins deserve. So how do we access this salvation? What do we have to do to be saved? Well, we need to look to the cross with the eyes of faith. We need to believe in Jesus. As soon as we do that, we have the promise of eternal life. The healing that Jesus offers is complete and eternal. It covers every sin, past, present, and future. When we believe in Jesus, we're not only winning at life, but we've won. Because Jesus has won for us. Completely and comprehensively. You see, we become winners when we realize that, in fact, we are losers who need saving. When we repent and turn to Jesus, when we believe in him. Earlier, I said we'd come back to the idea that sometimes we might think, well, the truth is, I don't feel like I'm being very faithful at the moment at all. And in moments like that, we don't feel surprised when it feels like we're losing at life. But here's the amazing thing. Our winning or losing is not based on our ability to be faithful. It is based on Jesus' ability to be faithful, and he was, completely and comprehensively. Therefore, if we want to know if we are winning or losing, we should not gauge it by our subjective experience of the immediate, but rather of the objective reality of eternity, where those who believe in Jesus are promised eternal life. How to win at life? Believe in Jesus. This morning we've seen that God goes with faithful Israel. God goes with us when we go God's way. We've seen that God judges impatient Israel. We are rebels who deserve God's judgment. We've also seen that God saves repentant Israel. When we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, we will be saved. So as we close, the question remains. Are you winning at life? If you're believing in Jesus, you've already won. It's as good as done. Keep going God's way. Maybe you're sitting on the fence and you're thinking, well, I don't know whether to believe in him or not. Just do it. Believe in Jesus. Look to the cross with the eyes of faith and receive eternal life. Now, maybe this is all new to you this morning. You've not heard any of this before. Can I urge you? Can I plead with you? Believe in Jesus. Look to the cross with the eyes of faith and receive eternal life. How to win at life? Believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. We thank you that he was perfectly faithful where we are not. We thank you that he took the judgment that we deserved. And we thank you that through him, we can have eternal life. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to live faithfully for you in this world, to your praise and glory. Know that you're doing all things for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.